Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I greet you in that lovely name, that matchless name, that name above every other name, the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is in this place. Word of God says, wherever there be two or three that gather in His name, He would be there in the midst. He said, Word of God says that He would inhabit the praises of His people. And I just sense there's some folks that came here to praise the Lord. They might just get with it if I don't or not. They might just tell me, get with it or get out of the way, brother. I came to worship God. And I just knew I came to the right place when I sensed that this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Stroop, for having me here. I appreciate him. I think he's a man of God. I think he speaks from his heart. You might not like everything he says, but he's going to go ahead and say it from the heart. I just kind of sense he's a person of no pretense, and I like that. I'd kind of like to know where I stand. I'd rather know right here between me and you than hear about it from somebody else. I really do like that. I think that's a biblical way to operate. And I just want to say I appreciate your pastor, and I believe in honoring and giving honor to whom honor is due. See, God says He gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave. Not the state office. God gave. I don't know about you, but when God gives me something, I call it a gift and I say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just take a minute and say thank you, Lord, for the gift of our pastor? Let's do that. Amen. That's all right. Amen. Praise God. I come from a small farming community out in Nebraska. Don't pay any attention to all the titles and the Masters of Divinity and doctoral degree. You know what? That did not make me more divine. No. I was so disappointed. The title said Masters of Divinity. Now, Pastor Stroop, I just figured when I finished that degree, I was going to be more divine. But you know what? The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can make me like Him is if I walk every day in obedience to Him. And I want to be listening to the Holy Spirit, not just to things that I've read by dead poets written 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. I want to hear what the living and active Word of God has to say to us this morning. Because God is speaking to His people. Sometimes I wonder if we have ears to hear, but God cannot stop speaking because it's who He is. Second person of the Trinity is the Word. And if He ever stopped speaking, everything that came into existence by His Word would just shrivel up and die. Question is, can we tune in to what God is saying? Because if we would do that, we're tuning in to the most creative force in the universe. Amen. There is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Amen. Before there was heavens and there was earth, there was the Word. And everything that is was created by the Word of the Lord. And everything that is and lives and moves has its being in Him. I'm speaking some biblical, theological truth to you, but I also am speaking some existential truth. It's real for everyone here, whether you know it or not. Don't get upset about those big words. That just means existence, you know. That's where you live. That's where you move this morning. But I thank God for His Word, and I've been listening to what the Holy Spirit's been speaking this morning as I've heard these worship songs, because, see, songs are not just songs when we sing them to the Lord. I believe the Spirit of the Lord led the people that were putting together the worship music this morning. And as I listened, a scripture came into my mind, and this is the scripture. First letter of John, 1 John chapter 3 begins like this. See, or behold, how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Behold, or look at it, consider it, focus your eyes on it. Meditate on this. What incredible, deep, high, wide love the Father has given to us, that we would be called not enemies, because that's what we were because of our sin, not outcast, not even just people that He forgave, not even just people that He saved from hell, but that we would be called the children of God. I got one son, he's 20 years old. He's got some rights and privileges in my house. A plumber comes in that I hire to do a job, and he jumps on the sofa and flips on the TV set and starts rummaging around in the refrigerator. I might have some things to say to him. Hey, wait a second. I hired you to do a job. I expect you to be under their sink getting things fixed. I don't expect you on my couch. But if my son comes in and he does that, after he's done his chores, of course, he's got a right. He has rights and privileges. But with the rights and privileges come responsibilities. Because it's not just my house. That's his house. Lord tarries and I pass away, it'll be his. Everything I have will be his. And in Christ Jesus, we are joint heirs. Wow. Now, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've studied the Word of God, how long you've been a Christian, we cannot grasp that. That's why the writer said, we don't yet know what we will be. We can't even imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the mind of man what the Lord has prepared for us. What it means that we would be called the children of God. Wow. I'm not just saved. I'm not just a friend. I am, this morning, a child of God. The creator of heaven and earth. The I am, the one who is, who was, and whoever shall be. Wow. It's His breath in me that gives me life. It's His word in me that sustains the life He's given. I am His and He is mine. Oh, what glory. Hallelujah. When we see our blessed Savior by and by. But with this incredible, incredible honor and gift that we've received comes a responsibility. See, when that plumber finishes his job and I pay him for it and he leaves, he doesn't have any other responsibility for my house. Did his job. Did exactly what I said to do. That plumber's in the house and he's working underneath there and looks over there and sees, well, the garbage hadn't been taken out. Is he going to take it out? No, I didn't tell him to do that. I didn't pay him to do that. If I tell him, hey, do you mind taking the garbage out too? He's like, look, man, I'm a plumber. You're not paying me to do that. I don't do windows, right? A servant is someone that you pay to do something, a job, and they do that, and that's all they do. But I expect something different from my son. If my son sees the garbage needs to be taken out, I expect he picks it up and takes it out. Isn't that right? Some fathers are patting their sons right now. That's right, son. Do you hear the preacher? That's right. I have a right to expect it's your house. You're going to get all this anywhere. Help take care of it, son. And if we're in the family business, we're in it together. You see something needs to be done, just do it. Don't wait for me to tell you what to do. See, Jesus said, I have called you my friends. I don't just call you servants anymore. See, the servant doesn't know what the Father is doing. But I call you my friends because I'm showing you what the Father is doing in the world. You've been close to me. You've seen me. You have seen that I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life for those that are lost, to seek and to save. So now I've called you friends, and now he is calling us sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I hear a lot of preaching nowadays about how I'm a son and I'm going to claim this and I'm going to claim that because it's all God's and now it's all mine. I got to have me a Bentley. I got to have me a new house. I got to have all of this stuff as if the kingdom is about eating and drinking. But it's not about that. It's not about that. Jesus didn't, look, he loves to give good gifts to his children. Anybody know that? Thank God he does love to give good gifts to his children. I've been blessed more than I deserve. But it's not about me having stuff. It's about the Father's business. And if I'm just concerned about what I can get from him, I'm not a son in the house. I have not understood what it means to be a daughter in my Father's house. I'm just a hireling that wants to get what's mine. Now, I'm speaking contrary to a lot of preaching right now, but I'm not speaking contrary to what the Word of God says. That's why I like this guy right away. I just say it the way I see it right here. And I will not stop until I won't stop. Listen, here's the way it's going to be. I'll stop when God's done. Don't say you go ahead and stop when you're done, because Jonathan will go ahead and preach for a couple hours. That's what happens when I get sleepy and I just was on a plane and drove all day. I'm tired a little bit and I just kind of go on. And my wife's not here to say, Jonathan. So I'm going to do my level best to follow with the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord's done speaking what he wants to say to you this morning, I'm going to go sit down. But between now and then, I hope to speak something that speaks life to you. So glad he took up the offering in the beginning. I'm not a fundraiser. That's not my calling. My calling is to go into places of darkness, to see strongholds, and in the name of Jesus Christ, declare you will fall. In March of 1991, I left the Church of God that I was going to in Southern California. Floyd Lahan was a pastor at that time. I was out there at university. Why'd you go to California University? Because it was a long way from Nebraska. Anybody ever want to leave your hometown in the rearview mirror? You know, there's something about it, though. You can't get away from your upbringing. You can't get away from it. I'm so glad you can't. Now that I'm older, I am so thankful for my pioneer heritage, because as far as I tried to run, that's exactly what I do every day. I plant things. And there's nothing more awesome than that. When God calls you to go into some place where there's nothing, and out of nothing to see something come alive. That's just God. That's just the way he does things. He does things, the Latin term is ex nihilo. He speaks, and out of nothing, he calls it into life, into existence. And there's something amazing about it when you get to go and plant something, because that's not just you working. What you're planting when you plant a church or something that gives life to a community in the name of Jesus is not a human institution anymore. You can't do it alone. The Holy Spirit's working with you, and what is born is God's. It means it will outlive you, it will outlast you, it will touch, and it will change, and it will move beyond anything in your human strength you could do. And the honor of that is overwhelming to me. That God would call me, a simple guy who talked more to livestock than he ever did to people growing up, and set me forth and call me a preacher and send me halfway around the world to preach the word to people who grew up as atheists in communism, it blows my mind. But that's just the way God is. He delights to choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the strong. Anybody ever feel weak? You're a great candidate for God to use. Some of you came here this morning feeling a bit weak. I just don't feel up. I don't feel up spiritually. I don't feel like I'm really ready to praise. I'm not sure I'm really ready to be a giver this morning, to give a good smile or a good handshake or a good hello even. I just don't feel it this morning. You know what? It's not about how you feel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He gave. And it didn't feel good. That cross didn't feel good. That whip didn't feel good. But he loved so much that he gave. And we just don't understand what worship is until we give a sacrifice of praise. I don't understand what that is. Let me tell you what I think it is. I think before you feel a thing, you make up your mind, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. When you say to your soul, soul, has God been good to you? Yes, he has. You don't ask your emotions how you feel. You don't ask your mind what you're thinking. You command from your spirit to your body. You say, I tell you, bless the Lord. If everybody came to church like that, the roof would go off every single service. The fire would come down every single service. You don't need a great preacher when people come to worship like that. And the preacher can't help speaking a word direct from God, if he's got a gift on his life at all, if people come with ears to hear. It's drawn out of you. We've got to get away from this Old Testament idea of there's one guy goes up the mountain and we're all going to stay down here. It got quiet. Yes, God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but he gives them to the church to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's you, and that's you, and that's you. Some of y'all just don't believe what I'm saying right now. Let's just do a quick test. Everybody put your hand about this far away from your mouth. Hold it there for a minute. Somebody say, I'm not doing it. Okay, fine. Do you feel something warm every once in a while? That means you're breathing. Do you realize that's not your breath? God formed man out of the dust of the earth and he was still dead. Look like God, in God's own image, but it's just a statue. And then God breathed. He became a living being. You feel something warm when you do that, you pass that test. God's got something for you to do in this earth. And he is doing, how many of you believe God's doing something in the world? Then how in the world do we think we're supposed to just sit and watch it happen? It's not in the book. It's no spectator sport to be a Christian. It's being a son and a daughter of the King. He owns it all. It's all his. He's got a mission in this world. And somehow, by his grace, he lets us be a part. He doesn't just let us. He doesn't, well, if you want to, if you have some spare time, he commands us. The fact of the matter is, we've only really got one job description in the church. We do a lot of things that go towards that, and this church is doing some wonderful things to reach in the community. I commend you for them all. That's right. Sunday school curriculum is do all those things. They're all good, but there's only really one command, one commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every person. Every person. Teaching them what I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. Hallelujah. I can tell you this. I've been in countries across this world where there was darkness, where people didn't believe in God. If I went there, showed up, and obeyed God, I found one thing to be true absolutely 100% of the time. He was with me. And things that this little farm boy from Nebraska couldn't imagine to happened in front of my eyes. I saw a church I planted just after the fall of communism in Bulgaria grow from 15 people when we planted it to 300 within 7 months. These are not people coming from other churches. There wasn't other churches. These are all atheists coming and being saved, delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, shouting praises to God. Hallelujah. We planted two other churches of 100 apiece from that church. So 500 in the span of 7 months. Now you can't tell. That's not me. God, you know the amazing thing was? God showed me that was going to happen 9 months before when I was still at the church in California. I was driving home from church and God showed me that was going to happen. And God did it. It's not because of some ability in me. It's because the word of the Lord cannot come back void. It will accomplish what he has sent it for to do. Some of you all have a word from God and you're still wondering, questioning, and not moving. And you need to hear me this morning. It's not about your strength. It's about his. It's not what you've got. He will provide what you need. You guess how much money I had in the bank when he called me to go halfway around the world. I had student loans to pay. I had debt. I didn't have any money. But those were not my problems anymore. The question was whether I was going to obey or not. And in miraculous ways, I can tell you, by the time I got back, I had no debt. I'd have had to earn about $60,000 that year, better job than I ever had any expectation of getting, in order to do what happened while I was overseas, getting $300 a month just to buy bread. That's what God did. God gave me the Bulgarian language, and I never opened a book to study it. That's not my miracle story. That's your miracle story. That's a story of true Pentecost. He still does it. He's still doing it right now. And if God has given you a word, it's time to get up. Stop saying it's the pastor's job. Stop saying that, well, I should have done it before. God hadn't forgotten it. He still wants to perform it. The issue is if we're going to obey. Maybe I'm just here to stir you up a little bit and remind you that God will do what he said he's going to do. It's not about the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, something I found out about clay is not very strong. It's kind of fragile. It's not even real pretty. A lot of you said, well, praise the Lord. Some of you look in the mirror and you like what you see, but some other folks don't. That's okay. God loves you. He puts treasure in earthen vessels. They don't always look good. They don't always say everything just right. Sometimes they make mistakes, but God chooses through the mystery of his will to perform his work in the world through these kind of vessels. Those kind of vessels. And I tell you, I come from a farming community back, you know, where my great-grandfather went out there when there was nothing but tumbleweeds and Native Americans. We used to call them Indians, but it's not politically correct anymore. So Native Americans, doesn't matter if it was politically correct or not, they were shooting arrows and you had to deal with it somehow. He found a way to make friendships with them, and they would stop over on their way because the ranch was halfway between there and the town. And he stood, and he built something that lasted. And I think God has called us to co-labor with him in the world to build something that will last. Oh, but God didn't call me to be a preacher. No, but he called each and every one of us to be a witness. Yeah. The amazing thing to me is that the greatest revivals in the ministry of Jesus were not started by any of the apostles. They were started by the most unlikely people you can imagine. Imagine for a moment that there's a woman in this town that's been married 5 times. She's living with somebody that's not her husband. And she's a Samaritan. Now, I don't even want to begin to imagine what a Samaritan looks like in this community. But I'm guessing it's not white Anglo-Saxon. I won't go any further, but it's somebody that most people would say, well, they're not from around here. And this woman is who Jesus talks to. This woman is the one who goes back into the town and tells people about Jesus. The same town that the 12 mighty called apostles have just come out of, and nobody is following them. Hello? Go buy some bread in the town. You can't go into town and buy bread without talking to somebody. But you know, they weren't looking at those people as people that God loved. They weren't looking at those people as if those people were somebody that God wanted to save and give a new life. So they didn't tell them about Jesus. But this woman, she didn't know any better. She thought, if Jesus would talk to me after all I've done, would give me living water, why, I bet he'd give it to just about anybody. I'm going to tell everybody I know. So she ran back into town, and the Word of God tells us she told all the men. Guess why? Because the women know who she is, and they're saying, lock up your husband and sons. Here she comes again. But the men, she knew, and said, he told me everything that I'd done, and he still loved me. Some of those men, I guarantee you, they're saying, everything? I mean, you mean, yeah, he knows all about it. You just as well come clean. He knows what's going on, but he loves you. He wants to give you new life. That was the witness, and the Word of God tells us the entire city comes running out, thousands of people, and Jesus has to say to his disciples, fellas, I called you apostles, and you can't even see what I'm doing in the world. You're telling me in months' time there'll be a harvest. I tell you, if you would lift up your eyes and look at those people that I love, you'd see that the harvest is ripe today. He had to call sinner Sally to go and be his witness. And thousands. And the people said themselves, no longer is it because of the word of your testimony that we believe, but now we have heard and we believe. But what was it in the beginning? The word of her testimony. Give me some kind of excuse that God can't use you. Just try to make one up. Well, but you don't understand, Brother Jonathan. I mean, I've had some problems. People kind of know me around here, and they know I've done some things wrong. All right, you're going to make me throw another example at you. One more, and I'm done. You remember a fella that lived in the tombs, beat himself with stones, screamed night and day, and didn't have a stitch of clothes on him? That went on for months, and they tried to bind him, and nobody could bind him. This guy, Jesus gets off the boat, and he comes running and says, because he's full of these evil spirits, he's demonically possessed, not with one, not with two, but with a multitude, and he commands him to come out. Suddenly, the next thing we know, about 5 minutes later, he's clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And all the rest of these people, though, they don't know what's going on. See, we're afraid of what we don't understand. Sometimes, especially in small communities, we get used to living with dysfunction. Hello? We kind of know it's not the way it ought to be, but that's just the way things are. See, that's just the way things have been. We heard that noise going on, and after a while, you don't even hear it anymore. That's just the way it is. Then Jesus comes along and shakes things up a bit, and we got to say, whoa, what's that? Whoa, wait a second. I know how to live with drug addiction. I know how to live with an abusive spouse. But I have to relearn everything if Jesus gets in the mix. I'd rather Jesus just go away. That's exactly what people do today. What happened then is happening now. Jesus delivers this man. He's clothed in his right mind. What are the people saying? Would you please leave? We know how to live in fear. We know how to live under this oppression. But we don't know how to live free. See, freedom has responsibility. And there's some people living in this nation that would rather be dependent than free. That would rather be controlled and live under oppression than have the responsibility of being free. And the reality is, before we point the finger at somebody else, we got to look in the mirror and say, that's me. Because you're just as free as you want to be. He who the Son has set free is free indeed, completely free, totally free. There is nothing that can bind you when he comes and sets you free. So we only stay bound with what we decide to hold on to. And tell Jesus, please get in the boat and leave now. Thank you for this, for that, but this is where I say get in the boat. Talking to somebody. But this man says, Lord, I want to get in the boat with you. I want to leave and go with you. I don't know what's wrong with these folks. I was more messed up than all of y'all. But I don't want to hang around here anymore. I don't want to be in this mess anymore. And you know what the amazing thing is? Jesus, how many of us, God does something in our lives, we just want to, okay, I want to be out. And Jesus says what he says to this man. He says it to us. No. I haven't called you out of the world. You're not to be of the world, but I haven't called you out of it. I've placed you in it, next to people that are dying and have the stench of death upon them for their sins. I've placed you around and surrounded you with these people so that you could be a light and a witness and speak my truth to them, because that's what I'm doing in the world. That's my business, and you're my child. You call yourself by my name, then be about the Father's business. I have come to seek and save that which is lost. He tells that man, go back to your people. Tell them two things. Don't tell them what Karl Barth said about theology. He doesn't say, go tell them all of your favorite memory verses that you learned in Sunday school, because he'd never been to Sunday school. He'd never been to Bible school. He doesn't know the Bible. These are Gentile cities that he's in at this moment. The Decapolis, 10 Gentile cities. They don't even know Jehovah God. He doesn't know a stitch about Jesus, about Jehovah. He says, it's simple. You just go back and tell them two things. Number one, tell them what mercy God's had upon you. Anybody God's had mercy on? Tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you. That's all you got to do. Well, they might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. There is no way to refute your testimony. You can argue doctrine. You can argue theology. You can argue ideology, but you can't argue a transformed, resurrected life. You are the greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there is a resurrected church living in the power of the Spirit. It's not an empty tomb in Palestine that is the evidence. It's your resurrected life and your resurrected life. It's undeniable. It's unassailable. It cannot be stopped. Your witness is the nuclear weapon in God's arsenal. And the devil wants you to believe that's not the case. Who are you to speak? What are you going to say? What will you do if they reject you? That doesn't matter. When God's been good enough to you, you'll get over yourself and just say, Lord, I'm here to show up and obey. You open the door, I'll speak your word. You send me to a place, I will take a stand, and do or die, I will see your will done. I was called to go by God to Bulgaria, and we saw this wonderful church planted. But then God called me after that, after we planted a Bible school there and ministry to street kids, he called me to go to a place called Prague in the Czech Republic, the most atheistic city in the continent of Europe. We didn't start with 15. We started with 3. My wife, my son, and myself. And I didn't know a single other person in that city. But before we ever landed, God spoke and said, this will be a Latter-day Antioch. And from this place will flow ministry that will impact this entire part of the world. I went before the World Missions Board. You know, Pastor? Pastor Stroop, they said, so how many people you want to go over there and do this, plant this church? How many people we've got in Czech Republic? I said, we've never had a church in the Czech Republic. Do you have some contacts? No, I do not. I have one thing. I have a word from the Lord. If you believe with me, I believe that in 5 years' time, you will see something birthed in that place that will touch that entire part of the world, because that's the word of the Lord. It's not because it's me. It's not because of my gift, not my ability, because God has spoken. And I would like to go. They said, well, we'd like to appoint you somewhere else. You've done a good job in Bulgaria. We'll give you a position. I said, brother, World Missions Board, with all due respect, I don't want a position. I want a God opportunity. I want to stand before God one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to stand before God and not wonder, what if I had dared to believe? Today we not only have a church in Prague in the Czech Republic, we have 8 churches in that country. Hallelujah, to the glory of God. We didn't have a single church in the country of Poland as a registered church of God. Now we have 24 and 4 more being planted as I speak to you. Amen. God is well able to do it. And I'm talking about Poland, in a country that has less evangelical Christians per capita than Saudi Arabia. Now, most people think, oh, Poland, that's a Christian country. Yes, it's a Catholic country. And people are born, and they believe that that's all that they needed. They're born. They don't know. Most of their people that are saved in the Catholic Church, but there are a whole lot of them that don't know a thing about Jesus. Don't live for him, go a couple times a year, and are lost. But in those places, God calls people, simple people like me, to go and to bear witness to the truth. And right now, all that God showed me in planting churches, God has spoken to me to impart that, while it's still fresh in my mind, to the next generation of church planters. So that's what we're doing. We started what we call Church Planting University. It's not a university. We don't teach theology. We teach practical skills to everyday folks how to go plant a church. First of all, how to hear from God, because that's where it begins. But then here are the practical things you need to know. Here's step one, here's step two, step three. And we have 5 ministry tracks, 5 areas in a local church that are vital for every local church. You've got the pastor, yes, but you've got worship leader, you've got children and youth, you've got media, and you've got helps ministry, which is counseling, which is greeters, which is hospitality, everything else, which is wonderful things like this. A prayer blanket ministry. That's beautiful in the sight of God. I'm telling you right now, I saw that, I was excited. I said, somebody's getting it. Somebody understands that it's not just what the preacher preaches. Somebody understands that what I come to do when I come to church on Sunday is get equipped to minister, to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I come on Sunday to gather with my brothers and sisters, without whom I cannot do it. I can't do it alone. To be the body of Christ to this community. to show them that Jesus is alive. He is risen. And he's giving life today. That's my responsibility. And called as a child of God, that's your responsibility today. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will they preach unless they be sent? I want to thank you this morning for obeying the Lord and helping to send me to parts of this earth that are in darkness. Places where when I went into Prague, missionaries were leaving and they said, "You missed it. The revival happened 5 years ago and people were a little bit more open, but today they're closed. And you missed it. Wrong time." And I would just agree with them, except that I remember a story of Jesus going on the side of a lake, stepping in the boat of some fishermen. He said, "Cast out your nets. You've heard me speak. Now you cast out your nets for a great harvest, for a greater harvest than you've ever caught in your life." And I can just imagine, I mean, these guys have been, they're generational fishermen. Just like my family grew up farming, and I've got to go farming back 4 generations, at least. I can imagine them saying, "Excuse me, but aren't you Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son? You're going to tell us how to go fishing? Let me just explain something to you, Jesus. It's the wrong time. It's the wrong place. We're mending the nets, getting ready to put them away. We fished all night and caught nothing." But they learned on that very first day that he called them that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by human understanding, it's not our methods, it's not our plans. It's his plan. It's his time. It's his place. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's got it prepared in this community. What are we supposed to be praying about? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. God doesn't need your power. He's got it. God doesn't need your money. He's got it. Your money and you giving to the church is about you trusting God, not about his need. It's about him being able to bless you and trust you with more because you're faithful with little. What he needs is vessels that will say, "Here am I, send me." And I'm here just to ask, as we close this service this morning, is there anybody in this place that would say, "Here am I, send me"? You might be 7 years old, you might be 75 years old. But the call of God is the same. The responsibility of being a child in God's house is the same. You may help to send others, but even as you are sending others, as you've helped to do this morning, you're living in your own Jerusalem right here. And God's called you to be a witness to it. In power, in spirit and in truth to worship God. And you can't even pay somebody else to do that for you. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Would you stand with me this morning? As we stand in the presence of the Lord with the Spirit of the Lord hovering over us, seeking to create that which does not yet exist, something new, something creative, a new way to express the love of God, would you open your heart and your spirit to what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you? Because there's a call on your life. You're standing and you're breathing because he has given you the ability to do it. And you're still here because there's a purpose to be fulfilled. There is still yet something that he would do through your life that he would do through no other. And I don't believe that the Lord would have us leave this place wondering what that is. I believe that he would have us to stand in his presence and to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." No matter what he's done in your past, no matter what you've come through, no matter how old you are or how young you are, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to hearts right now about your responsibility to your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. Would you just slip up a hand as a signification that you surrender to the Lord and say, here am I, send me. We collectively are the body of Christ. We represent Him where we are. But individually, we are members of one another. Now, would you take that hand and join the hand of the person next to you, signifying you understand that we are members one of another. We can't do it alone. We can't do it in disunity. We can't do it with backbiting. We can't do it with slandering one another. The world will see it and say they don't know Jesus. They haven't been with Him. That's not who He is. But if they see the love between us, they'll know that we're His disciples. As we join our hands together, would you sing together this song as they're playing right now? Sing a song of true worship in praise to the Lord. Let this worship flow forth from this place as it did on the day of Pentecost. They didn't just get excited and run around. They got excited and ran out. And they spoke the praises of God. And those that had never heard, those that were in darkness, saw a great light. Those that had never heard the good news heard. And thousands were brought into the kingdom of God. I would that we would be true Pentecostals this morning and worship God in spirit and truth. And worship would proceed from this place as we go.